praise the Lord for them. Great shepherd. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Luke and chapter 19. The book of Luke and chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, as we deal with a Bible account, a Bible story that is very familiar to many, but one that is precious and one that we can learn much from. It is the story of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 10. The Bible reads, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press," meaning the multitude, the crowd, "because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek Hello? Good. One blessing of that is that you're going to listen now. Okay? Okay. Luke chapter 19, and we're dealing with the theme, the seeker is sought and saved. The seeker is sought and saved. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your blessing upon the message this morning. We pray for no more interruptions with the sound, Lord, and that you would have your will and your way in this message this morning. We pray especially for any souls who have not yet trusted Christ as Saviour, that this message might be used in their hearts today. Lord, for those who are saved, may they rejoice afresh in their salvation as we consider this wonderful conversion of Zacchaeus, our Lord, who was a little man with a lot of sin. And so we look to you now and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke is the only gospel that includes this account of Zacchaeus and his salvation. And it presents to us a wonderful example of how a sinner can be saved, how someone can come to know Christ personally, how someone can know for sure that their sins are forgiven. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same today as he was all those years ago when he touched the life of Zacchaeus. And so the story of Zacchaeus is relevant to us and should encourage us that the same Saviour who saved Zacchaeus can save us. Now, where does this account take place? Well, it takes place in a city called Jericho, a well-known city in the Bible. And you can go there today to the location of ancient Jericho. And we did that in our recent Israel trip.
And it's interesting, as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes into the city of Jericho, when he's on the outskirts of Jericho, and you can read about it in the previous chapter, he heals blind Bartimaeus. And then as he comes into the city, he encounters Zacchaeus. So the Lord Jesus is transforming lives as he moves about there. He's making his way ultimately to Jerusalem, which is about 18 miles or 29 kilometers away from Jericho. So as he's making his way in that direction, he heals blind Bartimaeus, who sat by the wayside begging. And then as he comes into the city of Jericho proper, he encounters this man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, I want you to notice in particular verse 10 before we get into the outline, because verse 10 provides the key to this whole story. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Key verse here. Key theme. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, as we read through the story of Zacchaeus, we get the impression that he is the one who is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to verse 10 and find out that really it was Jesus Christ seeking Zacchaeus. And that'll come through as we look at this message this morning. And so I want to look at this conversion of Zacchaeus this morning, and we're going to divide it into four sections. Now, remember again that the Lord Jesus never changes, and what he did for Zacchaeus all those years ago, he is able and willing to do for any one of us if we will repent and turn to him. So let's look at our outline this morning. Number one, I want you to consider firstly the condition before Zacchaeus' conversion. Look at his condition before he was saved, before he was converted. And we can read about that in verse 1 to 4. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And we get a few snapshots of his life here, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So I think we could say that Zacchaeus was firstly, as we think about his condition, a sinful man. The Bible tells us he was the chief of the publicans. And so he was an extortioner, we could say, an exploiter. You see, the tax collectors of those days were known for their corruption. And what they would do is exploit those who were under their rule. And they would come to people and they would say, well, you owe, you owe the Roman government five pennies. Let's just say the Roman government required one penny for taxation. They would come and say that the governor requires five pennies. They would then give the one penny to the Roman authorities and pocket the other four. And so they had a lot of power. They were often Jewish. Okay, they were betrayers of their own people who worked for the Romans for a financial gain. And it's interesting that towards the end of this passage, after he's been saved, he says he wants to give half of his goods to the poor. I would suggest to you that he probably exploited the poor before he was saved. And the tax collectors invented taxes for just about everything. Kind of sounds like our government today, but there you go. They invented taxes for things like this: axles, wheels, pack animals, pedestrians, roads, highways, admission to markets, carriers, bridges, ships, quays. They had taxes for crossing rivers, taxes for dams, taxes on licenses, and as Edersheim says, in short, on such a variety of objects that even the research of modern scholars has not been able to identify all the names. So these were the kind of men that the tax collectors were. They invented taxes for everything. You're driving your cart down the road, stop, you've got to pay me an axle tax. Stop, you've got to pay me a tax for donkey there in pulling the cart there. So we could say Zacchaeus was a sinful man. He was an exploiter. He was one who exploited others, who used his power to extract money out of people unlawfully, and that's why he is said to be rich. And he was the chief of the publicans. So he was over other tax collectors, but he was the chief, meaning he had a powerful position. So he was an exploiter, but he was also an extortioner, because in verse 8 he said that he would restore fourfold what he had taken through false accusation. This is extortion, using false accusation to extract money. So you could understand that, given his position as chief publican, he would have had a lot of leverage and a lot of influence with the Roman authorities. And he would come and accuse people and say, if you don't pay me some hush money, if you don't pay me, I'm going to tell the Romans that you did this and they're going to kill you or they're going to punish you. And so we're getting a little bit of a window into the kind of man that Zacchaeus was. A cruel man, a covetous man, a corrupt man. Interestingly, the name Zacchaeus means pure or righteous. He was far from that. He was an unrighteous man exhibiting the sin nature that we all have. And so that's a little bit about Zacchaeus. He was a sinful man. Now, we may despise his behavior, but let's be honest this morning. The Bible tells us very plainly that Zacchaeus is not the only sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Zacchaeus was simply exhibiting the sin nature that we all have. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, we're all sinners. That's why we need a Savior. So Zacchaeus was a sinful man. But notice the second part of his condition here. He was also a seeking man, verse 3 to 4. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So he was a sinful man, but here we see he was a seeking man. And we know the story well, especially if you've grown up in Sunday school. He could not see the Lord Jesus. He was short of stature, and he's trying to find his way through the crowd, and probably the crowd didn't want to let him through. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that, but perhaps that was the case. They despised him. We know the crowd despised him from their reaction later to the Lord Jesus going to his house. And so we understand the story well. He runs ahead of the procession as he sees the crowd making its way through Jericho there, and he climbs up into a sycamore tree. Now, try and get out of your head some of the fairy tales style books that has Zacchaeus kind of swaying on a thin little branch in the top of a small bush. No. The sycamore tree would grow sometimes to 18 metres high. It's a huge tree, massive boulders, huge branches, not dissimilar maybe to some of our gum trees. And so we don't know the exact size of the tree, but clearly it was big enough to hold a man like Zacchaeus. And so he climbs up into the tree in order to see the Lord Jesus. Clearly, he's seeking Christ. Let's think about this for a moment. Think about, firstly, the hand behind his seeking. I want you to see that God was moving in Zacchaeus' heart to cause him to seek God. Did you know that man in his natural state does not seek God? The Bible says that in Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So in our natural sinful condition, we do not seek after God. Therefore, I suggest to you that God's hand was working in Zacchaeus to give him a desire to seek God. If you've been saved this morning, it's because God's hand moved you, praise God, God moved you to seek him. And this is what we see all through this story, that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking Zacchaeus and drawing Zacchaeus to himself. Think about the hunger behind his seeking. From a human standpoint, Zacchaeus had everything. He had wealth, he had power, he had position, he had everything that money could buy. He would have what people would say today is the ideal situation. He's got plenty of money, he's got plenty of power, he's got everything he wants. Isn't that what people think is going to bring them happiness? But we see from Zacchaeus that despite the fact he had wealth, despite the fact he had riches, yet there was something in him that desired to know God. He was rich materially, but he was bankrupt spiritually. His riches, his power, his position had not fulfilled the deepest longings of his heart. You know, there are many people out there today chasing wealth, just as Zacchaeus chased wealth, and think that if they can just get to a certain amount of money, if they can just reach a certain level of power, if they can just get a certain position, that somehow they will have fulfillment and joy in their lives. It must be a terrible thing to climb the social ladder, to get that great big pay rise, to find at the end of it, you are still empty inside. There are some very miserable rich people out there. In fact, some of the most miserable people in the world today are the most wealthy, and they're talking about their mental health and other things. You say, how on earth can they be so desperate when they have everything that money could buy? Well, it should tell us, shouldn't it, that there are some things that money can't buy, that there is a longing in the heart of man to know God, and that only Jesus Christ can fill the longing of our heart. Many people are like the proverbial leprechaun chasing the pot of gold at the foot of the rainbow. And it looks so close, the rainbow is just there over that hill, and they chase it over the hill, and when they arrive at that place, the rainbow's moved on. And that's how some people live their lives, constantly chasing after things, trying to find fulfillment in life, trying to find joy in the pleasures of this life. Could I tell you this morning, you will never know joy. You will never know true fulfillment until you come to Jesus Christ. The hand behind his seeking. The hunger behind his seeking. The heart of his seeking. Look at the verse there. I love what it says here in verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, don't miss this, who he was. I think Zacchaeus is on the right track. He was trying to find out, who is this Jesus? Do you know you have to come to terms with that question? Because to be saved means not just accepting what Christ did, it means bowing before who Christ is. It's not enough simply to accept Christ died on the cross. That's very important. But you must understand something about who died on the cross. This was no ordinary man. This was not some created being. This is Jesus, the Son of God, and Zacchaeus was trying to find out who Jesus was. Have you come face to face this morning with who Jesus Christ is? He's the Son of God, and he's God the Son. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. You see, in order to be saved, you must come face to face with who Christ is. You must bow the knee to who Jesus is. Because the Lord Jesus himself said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you get it wrong about who Jesus Christ is, you'll die in your sins. Who is this Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. He is God manifest in the flesh, the Creator of all, the Redeemer. He's the sinless and spotless Lamb of God. Who is this Jesus Christ? He's the Ancient of Days. He's Adam the Second. He's the Anointed, the author of our faith, the author of eternal salvation, the Amen, the Almighty, the Alpha, and our Advocate. Who is this Jesus Christ? He's the beginning. He's the begotten. He's the beloved Son, the branch, the bread of life, the bridegroom, the bright and morning star, the brightness of the Father's glory. Who is this Jesus Christ? He is our captain, our consolation, the chief cornerstone, the creator, the counselor, the chosen of God, the chief shepherd, and the Christ. He is the deliverer, the day star, the day spring, the door, and the desire of all nations. He's the elect of God, the end, the everlasting Father, and he is Emmanuel. He is the finisher of the faith, friend of sinners, first fruits, the first and the last, first begotten, forerunner, faithful witness, fountain of life, and the fairest among 10,000. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God, the gift of God, governor, guide, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the gate, the glory of the Lord, governor, great high priest, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, and glorious Lord. Who is this Jesus Christ? He is help, hope, horn of salvation, head of the church, heir of all things, high priest, the Holy One of God, Holy One of Israel, and horn of salvation. He's the great I Am, the inheritance, and the image of God. He's the just one, the judge, Jehovah, and Jesus. He is King, King of the ages, King of eternity, King of glory, King everlasting, King of the Jews, King of Israel, and the King of kings. Who is this Jesus Christ? He is the leader, the light, the life of the life, the light of the world, love. He's the lily of the valley, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, Lamb of God, lawgiver, the living stone, the Lord of glory, the Lord our righteousness, and Lord of lords. He is the man of sorrows, the morning star, the Messiah, the mediator, the master, the mighty one, and the mighty God. He's the offspring of David, the offering and the offerer. He's the Omega and the only begotten Son. He is priest, Passover, potentate, prophet, propitiation, prince of life, prince of peace, the great physician. He is the righteous, the rabbi, the ransom, the rest, the root of Jesse, the rose of Sharon, root of David, refiner, refuge, resurrection, ruler, redeemer, and rock of ages. He is the Son, Son of David, Son of Abraham, Son of righteousness, Son of man, Son of the blessed, Son of the highest, Son of God, shield, servant, Shiloh, stone, shepherd, seed of the woman, sufferer, saviour, sinless sacrifice, the same yesterday, today and forever. Who is this Jesus Christ? He is teacher, the truth, tabernacle, testator, treasurer, tree of life, the true vine and the true light. He is witness, the word of God, the way, the wisdom of God. He is the wonderful. Who is this Jesus Christ? He's God. And Zacchaeus wanted to know who Jesus was. And you must come face to face this morning with who Christ is. You must receive him as Lord and Christ. You make him anything less and you have the wrong Saviour. The heart of his seeking, the hindrance to his seeking. What was it that hindered Zacchaeus from seeking Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that he was little of stature. And he sought to see Jesus, verse 3, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. Now, we know that this was a physical reality. But I see a picture here of a man who came short. He was a come shorter. And not only did Zacchaeus come short physically, but he came short spiritually. What a picture there. And spiritually, we all fall short. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We fail to meet up to God's standards. Look at the Ten Commandments. You and I haven't kept them. We have broken them. We have failed to come up to God's standard, and therefore we are too little to enter into heaven. So this was the condition of Zacchaeus before he was saved. A sinful man. But praise God, also a seeking man. He was seeking after the Lord Jesus. Look, number two, at the call of Zacchaeus' conversion. The call of Zacchaeus' conversion, verse 5 to 7. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Look at the reach of Christ's invitation. The Lord Jesus comes now to the sycamore tree. And probably Zacchaeus was hiding up in the branches, hoping he would not be seen. He had never had a personal audience with the Lord Jesus before. But imagine his shock when he heard his name called, Zacchaeus, come down. You see, the Lord Jesus already knew all about him. He knew Zacchaeus' name and he knew all about him. The reach of Christ's invitation. Think about the graciousness of it. The graciousness of it. I think you'd agree with me, having looked briefly at Zacchaeus' condition. Zacchaeus was totally undeserving and unworthy of God's grace. He was totally undeserving and unworthy of God's forgiveness. Isn't it a reminder this morning that salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing? We cannot be saved because of our works. All of us are undeserving, unworthy sinners, but that's the wonder of God's grace. God shows his kindness. God shows his love to you and I, even though we are unworthy sinners. I mean, think of this. The Son of God pauses. The Son of God stops in his tracks for a despicable sinner like Zacchaeus. You say, how on earth could the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, God manifest in the flesh, take time for someone like Zacchaeus? Well, why on earth would he take time for you or for me? Do you remember the day when he came to your life? Do you remember the day when he stopped, as it were, in his tracks for you and reached down into your life and into your heart and drew you to himself? Aren't you thankful this morning that though we do not deserve it, God in his grace reached out to us? The graciousness of it, the omniscience of it. This is the first time that Zacchaeus had seen Christ, and yet Christ knew his name. Imagine what that must have been like for him up there in the tree as he heard his name called and realized that this Jesus of Nazareth was no ordinary man, that this Jesus of Nazareth knew everything about him and knew all things. You know, the Lord Jesus knows everything about you too. Just like he knew everything about Zacchaeus, he knows everything about you. He knows your sin. Nothing's hid from his eyes. He knows your past. He knows everything that has taken place in your life. He knows every thought in your mind. He knows absolutely everything about you. And he comes to you in love, seeking to change you. Look at the urgency of it. Look at what the Lord Jesus said to Zacchaeus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Make haste and come down. Do you see there's an urgency in Christ's message? He says, make haste. This was an opportunity for Zacchaeus to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. This opportunity had come into Zacchaeus' life, but there was no guarantee that he would receive another opportunity. You know, there is an urgency. You need to trust Christ now. And though God in his mercy very often does give people many opportunities, let us remind ourselves this morning that God does not have to give us many opportunities. And the time for you to trust in Jesus Christ, the time for you to receive Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life is now. Make haste. It is dangerous to delay. It is dangerous to put off making a decision for Christ. Some people go through life and they hear about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for them and how he rose from the dead. And they know in their heart of hearts that they must come to do business with Jesus Christ. They hear the preaching of the Word of God and they know that they need to respond and need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But they put it off and put it off. Today could be your last opportunity to receive Christ. There's no guarantee of another opportunity. Make haste. The time to trust Christ is now. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This was Zacchaeus' opportunity. The opportunity may not come his way again. He was to make haste and come to Christ. How about you this morning? Are you one of those who are delaying? And God in his mercy, as it were, is using this message to draw close to you, just as he did with Zacchaeus all those years ago. And he's saying, it's time. It's time to trust me as your Savior. It's time to receive me as Lord and Christ into your life. Could I encourage you this morning, make haste. Don't put it off another day. Today is the day of salvation. The urgency of it. Look at the humility required by it. You see, Zacchaeus was commanded to come down. In order for him to be saved, in order for him to be converted, he would need to come down. You see, it would never do for Zacchaeus to be hovering above Christ's head. He would need to kneel at Jesus' feet. And we understand that for Zacchaeus, this meant literally coming down out of a literal tree. But I see a picture of humility there, that the sinner must come down, as it were, from pride. You know what stops a lot of people from getting saved? Pride. Do you know what keeps a lot of people out of heaven? Pride. Well, people have always thought I'm a Christian. I think I'm a good person. I think I've done enough. And it's pride that keeps you from receiving Christ as your Savior. You must come down. And you have to be prepared to admit that you are a sinner and that nothing that you can do will ever save you. That requires humility. Come down. Three hardest words to say in the English language. I have sinned. But until you're ready to say, I have sinned, you'll never meet the Saviour. Until you're ready to say, I can do nothing to earn salvation. The fact I grew up in a Christian home doesn't make me a Christian. The fact I've been to church in my life, that doesn't make me a Christian. The fact I've done good things doesn't make me a Christian. I have to humble myself and realize that I am a sinner and that there is nothing that I can do to save myself. I need the Lord Jesus to rescue me. The humility required by it. The personal nature of it. You see, the Lord Jesus said here, hey, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. This was a very personal thing. The Lord Jesus would come to Zacchaeus' house for a personal audience with him. That means Zacchaeus now had a decision to make, either to receive or to reject Christ. You see, you must make a personal decision. The fact your mother is a Christian doesn't mean that you automatically are a Christian. The fact that someone else has made a choice to receive Christ doesn't mean you have. You must make a personal decision today, if you haven't done so already, to receive or to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The question I have for you today is, will you let Christ in? See the picture there, Revelation 3:20, the Lord Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Do you hear his knock on the door of your heart this morning? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But only you hold the handle to that door of your heart. Will you open the door of your heart today and let Christ in? So we see the reach of Christ's invitation. Then look at the response to Christ's invitation in verse 6 and 7. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they, that's the crowd, saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. You see Zacchaeus' response to Christ's invitation. Christ comes to him and there's an invitation given. Zacchaeus, come down. I must abide at your house. You see the offer there. Jesus Christ was offering to come into Zacchaeus' life and to change him. And Zacchaeus had an opportunity here. He could have rejected the message, but praise God, he responded positively. And the Bible says he made haste and came down. How did he respond? Well, he responded obediently. What did Jesus say? Make haste, come down. What did Zacchaeus do? He made haste and came down. Do you know that salvation does involve submission to the Lordship of Christ? I'm not talking about an extreme Lordship salvation where a sinner is expected to have the maturity of knowledge that someone who's been saved for 50 years would have regarding the Lordship of Christ. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is, on a very basic level at least, the sinner must bow the knee to King Jesus. You must bow the knee to King Jesus. While you are at war with Christ, you cannot be saved. You must acknowledge this morning that he is Lord and Christ. And until you come to bow the knee to King Jesus, you will never be saved. Jesus is not a convenient add-on to your life. He's not some hippie by the beach. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he says, make haste, come down, your job is to yield to him as Lord. Let's not forget the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9-10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not lordship salvation. It's just a simple truth from the Bible. You have to call upon him as Lord. He's the Lord. And you're commanded to repent. You know, the Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. There is an obedience aspect to salvation. I'm not talking about obeying a list of rules as works to get saved, but I'm talking about the yielding of the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must recognize him as Lord. Romans 14:9, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. So how did Zacchaeus respond? He responded obediently, and he responded, number two, joyfully. The word joy, I'm told, occurs many times in Luke. In fact, it's one of the key words of the Gospel of Luke, found over 20 times in one form or another. And here we have this little word added in verse 6 there, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Please don't get the idea that if you receive Christ as your Saviour, if you become a true Christian, that means you are destined to a life of misery, a life of drudgery, that it's the most depressing thing you could ever do. Let me tell you, the most wonderful thing that can ever happen in your life is for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You will know joy the world knows nothing about. The world knows a superficial happiness that often just passes with time. They enjoy superficial and temporary pleasures, but when you get saved and the Lord Jesus comes in, let me tell you, you will have true joy. Could there be any greater joy than having sins forgiven and knowing that you are on your way to heaven? The Bible says that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. He threw open, as it were, not just the doors of his home, but the doors of his heart to Jesus Christ. The most wonderful thing that can ever happen in someone's life is for them to get saved. So we have Zacchaeus' response. But look at the crowd's response as they watched on. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he is gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. I think that's the wrong attitude, isn't it? What was wrong with their attitude? Well, firstly, they had the wrong attitude about themselves, the crowd. That was a self-righteous attitude. This man's a sinner, and you're not. Some people have that attitude. In fact, most people, one of the biggest barriers to people getting saved is their sense of their own goodness. Proverbs says that most men, not all men, some people are honest, but most men, the majority, will proclaim his own goodness. Most men will proclaim every man his own goodness. Most people think that they are good, and because of that, they're going to hell. Because Christ did not come to save good people, he came to save sinful people. And no matter how sinful that person down the street may seem to you, you should have the right attitude about yourself. You also are a sinner. So the attitude about themselves was wrong. They were self-righteous, calling Zacchaeus a sinner while failing to admit their own sinful condition. All have sinned. The problem is so often we're comparing ourselves to someone else and we think, I'm better than them. And you may be better than them from a human standpoint, But when you look at the Ten Commandments, which is like a spiritual mirror, you see the blackness of your own heart. You see that you've broken the law with things like lying and stealing and dishonoring your parents and committing adultery and coveting and all these things that the Bible speaks about. And you realize that we are not good people at all. We are sinful people. In fact, the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. Their attitude about themselves was wrong, but I think we could say also their attitude about Christ was wrong. Clearly, the crowd failed to understand that this was the heart of the Lord Jesus' mission. He's gone to be guest with a man who is a sinner. They clearly didn't understand that the whole reason why Jesus Christ came was for men like Zacchaeus. For men and women like Zacchaeus, that was the reason why he came. Jesus himself said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to pray a prayer." No, but sinners to repentance. Christ came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. You see, Christ was not going to Zacchaeus' house to endorse his sinful lifestyle. Some people think that. Jesus is okay with you. Actually, the Lord Jesus loves you, but he's not okay with your sin. And what I find as I read the Bible is whenever the Lord Jesus rescued someone, he changed them. The Lord Jesus doesn't leave people in their sin. He rescues them from sin. What is this false gospel today that just says, well, Jesus is just there to confirm your lifestyle and he's okay with whatever you are. You be whatever you want to be and Jesus is fine with that. No. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to Zacchaeus' house and say, it's okay, buddy boy. You just keep on with your riches and you keep on with your corrupt lifestyle. No, the very presence of Jesus Christ convicted Zacchaeus. And I tell you what, Zacchaeus entered that house with the Lord Jesus Christ and he came out a changed man. He wasn't the same man when he came out as he was when he went in. Yes, the Lord Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Number 3, at the change after Zacchaeus' conversion, verse 8. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood, the change, and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Change. Zacchaeus didn't change his life in order to get saved. Zacchaeus got saved and his life changed by the power of God. Some accuse us, because we preach repentance, of preaching a work salvation, that people have to change their... We're preaching that people have to change their lives in order for God to save them. No. That is not what we preach, and that is not the meaning of repentance. Repentance means I'm sorry for my sin, and I have a change of attitude to my sin. I have no power to change myself, but I run to Christ and I want him to change me. And I come to him and cast myself in faith upon him, and his power does the changing. No sinner can change himself or herself. Repentance is not reformation. It's not changing yourself. You have no power to change yourself, but repentance means I want to be changed, and I come to Christ and he changes me. I think you see here clear evidence of salvation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Salvation, conversion, brings a change to our lives. Zacchaeus walked into that house with Christ, a corrupt man, a covetous man, a cruel man, a greedy man. He came out of there a changed man. You can't come into living contact with Jesus Christ and your life not change. Yes, the salvation is instantaneous and the effects can be gradual. But we understand the truth there that when you get saved, you become a new creation and your life will change. So I get concerned about people who say, I'm a Christian, but there's no change in their life. There's no evidence, there's no fruit. Over time, it becomes clear. Look at the change in Zacchaeus here. I think we can see the change in several areas. For Zacchaeus, there was now what I would call a recognition of Christ's lordship. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord. That's a good start, isn't it? Behold, Lord. There's a clear recognition of the lordship of Christ. Up until now, Zacchaeus had been in charge of his own life. Now he is acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. That's good evidence of a change of life, isn't it? There was also a release of hoarded riches. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. That's quite a change from a man who is out to get every cent, a man who is out to knife anybody that he could to get further up into positions of power. People like that exist. A man who was after every bit of money he could get his hands on. Now he's going to give away half of his wealth. I think you'd agree with me he has a new attitude towards wealth. And only Christ can do that. Only Christ can take a greedy man like Zacchaeus, a covetous man. You know there are Zacchaeuses like this out there, and their whole life is consumed with just getting the next dollar. They don't care if they run someone over. They don't care if they have to knife someone in the back. They're going to get the money. And the only one who can change that kind of person is Christ. Only Christ can make a greedy man a giver. Only Christ can make a drunkard sober. Only Christ can make an immoral person pure. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus is in the business of doing? Taking people, impossible people, and transforming them by the gospel and making them totally different to what they used to be. There's a change in the man's values. Before he was saved, money was everything. Now it meant little to him. Half his wealth to the poor. They were true poor people in the Lord's day, as there are today in some nations. We tend to have the dole bludgers here, which are often not poor, or they're poor because of their own decisions. Okay, we're not talking about the welfare crowd here. We're talking about people who are truly destitute. And here we have a new compassion, not only a different attitude about money, but a new compassion towards the needy. Oh, he's a cruel man before. A corrupt man, but now he is a kind man, a man who is concerned about the needy. And salvation should alter our attitude towards the things of this life. It concerns me when I see Christians who have the same value set as the world. Being consumed with wealth is a feature of an unsaved life, not a saved life. I'm not saying it's wrong to have money, but there's something wrong if money has you. I mean, salvation's made a difference in this man's life. Money's no longer very important to him. It's others. And material wealth is never to be the grand pursuit of the Christian's life. We understand that there are biblical principles. If a man shall not work, neither shall he. It's biblical to earn a living. It's biblical to care for our families and all of those things. But there's something wrong if salvation hasn't changed our attitude to those things, where we are consumed with materialism instead of consumed with others. So this man's changed. There's a recognition of Christ's lordship. There's a release of hoarded riches. There's also a restitution for past wrongs. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him, how much? Fourfold. Do you see here that repentance in Zacchaeus' life led to restitution? Zacchaeus isn't doing these things to earn salvation. He's doing these things because he's received salvation. This is the evidence of his salvation. And it's a forgotten truth often. But here, Zacchaeus got saved, and do you know what he thought immediately afterwards? Think of all the people I've wronged. Think of all those poor people, that poor family there across town in Jericho who suffered because I extorted money out of them. And he said, I'm going to try and make the wrongs right. Now, maybe not everything can be fixed. We can't always in this life fix every broken thing from our past life. But if you've been truly saved, the Lord may move you to try and fix some things, or at least go back to some people you've offended and you've wronged and say, I'm now a Christian and the way I treated you back then was wrong. I can see now it was sin and I'm sorry. You see, that's true salvation. And I know of Christians who have experienced this, who've been truly saved, and the Lord begins to deal with them after they're saved about seeking to make restitution, seeking to right the wrongs of the past. You cheated that person before you were saved. Praise God, I'm saved. It's all under the blood. I don't have to worry about it. That's not the attitude of the Bible. You're saved. You should try and go and make it right. You cheated that individual out of that money. You should go back and restore it. What a testimony that would be. That would tell people your repentance is real. That would tell people that something's changed in your life. And it was going to be generous too. He didn't just, if Zacchaeus had taken a talent, he wouldn't just go back and restore a talent. He was saying, I'll give four talents. If I've taken a penny, I'll give four pennies. He was going to go and restore abundantly. He was seeking to make the past wrongs right, making restitution for where he had cheated others. Number four. Look at the confirmation of Zacchaeus' conversion, verse 9 and 10. The Lord Jesus speaks and gives his own word now on Zacchaeus' conversion. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So not only do we see the evidence of Zacchaeus' conversion by the change that took place in his life, but we see that the Lord Jesus Christ puts his own stamp of confirmation on what had taken place in his heart and in his life. And isn't that wonderful? To have the word of Christ, to have the word of God, and the assurance of our salvation that comes from the promises of God. How do I know I'm saved? Because of what the word of God says. How do I have assurance of salvation? Because of what the promises of God's word says. Say. So Christ gave Zacchaeus assurance concerning two things I see here. Firstly, the position of his salvation. Verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. I think you'll agree with me that Zacchaeus now had a new position before God. He'd found a new freedom. A new freedom. This day is salvation come to this house. The word salvation there means rescue. It means deliverance. He had been set free. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be set free from sin and set free from Satan? And the Lord Jesus said, This day is salvation come to this house. This was a special day for Zacchaeus. This day is salvation come to this house. Did you know that salvation is a moment in time experience? It takes place at a point in time. There is a process leading up to it, yes, as the Lord's dealing with us. There is even a process that follows after salvation as God works in our lives. And it's called the process of sanctification as we grow. But salvation itself takes place at a point in time where the sinner, realizing his sin, turns to Christ in genuine faith, trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins, receiving Christ as Savior with a repentant heart there. And at that moment, the sinner passes from death unto life. At that moment, the individual is saved. This day. Do you have a salvation day? When did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I had one man tell me, well, salvation's a process, he said. I kind of just find myself believing, and over time I find myself believing as if it's sort of some sort of vague process that takes place. May I ask you, if salvation's a process, are you a quarter saved? Are you half the way there? Are you three quarters of the way there? No, conversion takes place at a moment in time. Birth takes place at a moment in time. And just as you were born physically, you must be born again spiritually at a moment in time where you consciously turn from your sin and receive by faith the gift of eternal life. Has that occurred for you yet in your life? I understand. Looking back, you can see God was dealing with me here and here to bring me to salvation. But if you've been truly saved, you should be able to pinpoint somewhere there that this was where I got saved. Even if you don't remember the exact date. It's not about, we're not saved by remembering a date, but I don't have the exact date of when I got saved, but I know I got saved. I remember kneeling on my bedroom floor as a 5-year-old under conviction of sin and calling on Christ to save me, and that was the day I got saved. This day is salvation come to this house. Do you remember the day salvation came to your house? Do you remember the day, if you're saved this morning, you say this is a gospel message, I hope you can at least rejoice in your own salvation this morning. Do you remember the day when salvation came to you? You know that day you trusted Christ was the most important day of your life. You say, why? Well, it was the day you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to Christ's kingdom of love, light, and life. It was the day you were cleansed by Christ's blood and clothed in his righteousness. It was the day you were redeemed, bought back from sin and Satan. It was the day you were justified, made right with God. The day you left the broad road to destruction and began to walk the narrow path that leads to eternal life. The day you got saved was the day you exchanged hell for heaven, eternal death for eternal life, and the rags of self-righteousness for robes of imputed righteousness. What a glorious day. Will you make today such a day in your life? So as I look back in my life, I don't see that, Pastor. I'm not sure there's ever been a clear moment where I've trusted Christ and received him into my life the way Zacchaeus did. I mean, how clear is it here? Here's Zacchaeus, a sinner. He's seeking God and Christ comes into his life. Zacchaeus receives Christ into his life and he is changed. And so Zacchaeus had a new freedom. This day is salvation come to this house. Salvation, deliverance. How many people out there, I just want to be free. You'll never be free so long as you serve the devil. The devil will never make you free. Oh, he'll make it look like he's going to give you freedom, but he'll bind you and ultimately he'll damn you. But the Bible says, in fact, the Lord Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. John 8:36. I love that little word. Indeed, it means really. If the Lord Jesus makes you free, he'll make you really free. Set free from sin. Set free from Satan. Could there be any greater freedom than to be set free from sin? So Zacchaeus has a position here, or the Lord Jesus is speaking of this. He has a new freedom. He has a new family. Look back at verse 9 again. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus was no doubt a son of Abraham by natural birth. He was a Jew, we believe, the Jewish name. He restored fourfold. He clearly knew something about the Jewish law. That was a command from the Old Testament. So we're dealing with a man who was a natural son of Abraham. But I believe the Lord Jesus had more in view than just saying that. He's referring to the fact that now he had become a spiritual son of Abraham by spiritual birth. How had Abraham been justified by faith? Well, Abraham was how had Abraham been justified? Well, Abraham had been justified by faith. Genesis 15, verse 6. You remember we studied that in the Genesis series, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now we have Zacchaeus exercising faith in Christ, and he is also now being made a part of the spiritual family of God, the family of Abraham. Zacchaeus was now a part of the family of God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be saved, to have a new freedom. To be saved, to have a new family with spiritual bonds that run often so much deeper than the natural bonds with natural family. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're here. Not everyone here has the privilege of a Christian home and a Christian family. If you have it, thank God for it, treasure it. But some of you know what I'm talking about. You are closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ than even your unsaved brothers and sisters. Why? Because birth brings an entrance into a family. And when you were born physically, you entered a natural family. But when you got born again spiritually, you entered the family of God with God as your father and brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful thing. Here's Zacchaeus, was an outcast in society, a miserable man, and now he finds himself a part of a family. The only way you can enter a family is by birth. You must be born again to enter the family of God. So Christ speaks of the position of his salvation. He had a new freedom, a new family. He speaks then of the person of his salvation. Here's the heart of it all, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. How could Zacchaeus know he was saved? Well, because of the one who had saved him. How could Zacchaeus have assurance that he had been set free? Because it had been accomplished by the power of the Son of Man. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. What a grand statement of the purpose of Christ's coming. You say, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That means he came for you and he came for me. And don't you love the fact that the Lord Jesus didn't just sit around and wait for sinners to come to him? He went looking for them. He went searching for them as the good shepherd there, searching for the lost sheep. And may I say this morning, if you have not yet been saved, the Lord Jesus is looking for you. The Lord Jesus is seeking you. And perhaps, no doubt, he has you here under this message so that he might seek you and might draw you to himself. Do you see this morning the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants to save you? Therefore, he seeks you. Will you let him find you? He knows where you are. He came to Zacchaeus where he was, and he found him. And he comes to you where you are this morning. He knows you. He knows where you are, and he comes to save you, just like he did Zacchaeus all those years ago, if you will let him. He won't force you. Came to seek the lost. He came to save the lost. The word lost here comes from the Greek word perish or destroy. Jesus came to rescue the perishing. You know, you might be here this morning and say, Pastor, praise God, I'm already saved. I think we see a great example in our Saviour here of a soul winner. The Lord Jesus' passion, the Lord Jesus' mission was to seek and to save the lost. Now, we can't do any saving, but we can seek. We can be used of God to seek the lost. We can try and find them and try and bring the gospel to them that will save them. Isn't that a picture of what we are supposed to do? You know, there are some Christians out there that say, well, I don't really go out and witness to anybody. I wouldn't go out and knock on doors like that church does. I wouldn't actually ever give someone a gospel or tract. I just witness by my life. Excuse me, you're making a great big excuse. Now, of course, we should be a witness by our lives. But it's not enough to sit around and wait for the lost to come to you. If they're lost, they need to be found. And it's very rare that someone's going to come to you. With fishers of men, I've been fishing many times, I've never yet seen a fish jump in the boat. It does happen on very rare occasions. And that in the spiritual realm, that can happen too. But it's very rare that a fish is just going to jump on the line. You've got to go and find them. Let's be thinking about that over these coming weeks. Let's make sure we've got our gospel tracts on us. This week I was convicted because I had a couple of opportunities where I went, where's a tract? I don't have one on me. Lord, help me to stop forgetting to put tracts on me. I've got to take them with me. Let's have the tracts on us. Let's get the word of God out. Let's seek the lost. Listen to me. There's really no excuse for not showing up for something like letterboxing. Unless you're elderly. If you're elderly and a risk to yourself and everybody else, we don't want you coming letterboxing. Okay? We don't want to have that. I mean, maybe you could die in a blaze of glory at the letterbox, but have an impact. But that would be very sad for the rest of us. Okay? So we understand that. I don't know. I come to this time of year where we're doing a lot of letterboxing, and I just for some reason I think we're going to have 50 people come on Saturday because anyone can letterbox, right? You get scared doing door knocking. We've had good numbers, though, lately, 20, 25 people. We should get more than 20 for letterboxing, though, surely. We should, at church this size, should have 50. Easy, 50 people out on a Saturday letterboxing. Why? Because that's our mission. I just want to be like the Lord Jesus. We'll learn to seek and to save the lost. Learn to search them out. Doesn't mean you can save them as he can, but you can bring the life-saving message to them. You can be active in seeking lost sinners. How many of you have heard the name of Edward Kimball? A few hands. You know the story. Most of you haven't heard of him. How many of you have heard of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist? Many more. Many have heard of D.L. Moody, great evangelist. Most people haven't heard of Edward Kimball. He was D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher. And I'm just reading a biography at the moment of D.L. Moody, a man who is said to have been used of God to bring about 1 million people to Christ. Very powerful evangelist. We wouldn't agree with every methodology he used, but on the whole, he was a very biblical man, saw many souls saved. And Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher, and D.L. Moody was a part of his Sunday school class. And he actually recounts how the Lord was burdening him to go and witness to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was working in his uncle's shoe shop. And Edward Kimball said he one day felt burden of God to go up and to witness to D.L. Moody. And he describes how he went to the door of the shop and almost turned away. He felt conflicted about it. What's this young man going to think if he's got customers in front of him? And so on and so forth. And he almost turned away. But the Lord was burdening the heart of this dear Sunday school teacher. He walked into the shop, and it happened to be at a time when there was no other customers there. D.L. Moody was out the back unpacking shoes. He found him out the back and put his hand on this 15-year-old's shoulder. And he recounts, he said he felt like that, you know, put it in my own words, that it didn't all come out correct, you know, exact perfectly in the way he witnessed him. It was sort of a holding attempt. But he spoke to D.L. Moody about his soul and about his need to trust Christ. And D.L. Moody knelt there amongst the shoeboxes and received Christ as Saviour and went on to shake the world, as it were, the English-speaking world at least, with the gospel. But it was because someone looked for him and had a burden. You know, it was about 18 years later, D.L. Moody led Edward Kimball's son to Christ. Amazing how the Lord works. Edward Kimball led D.L. Moody to Christ, and some years later, his teenage boy came to one of his meetings, and he led him to Christ. But it was because of the heart for souls. What about if the Lord burdens your heart to go and speak to someone? to give a tract to someone, what are you going to do? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Let us follow his example. Let's bow for prayer, shall we, as we close? Every head bowed, every eye closed.